Well, we mentioned earlier that yesterday was the birthday of Robert E. Lee. And he was a man like unto us, but in many respects, when we think of many of those that went before us, they're men that we even have a hard time relating to. You know, we don't know men like that. From what I've been able to ascertain, there was hardly a finer Christian gentleman to ever, you know, grace this land. And, you know, it's appropriate to remember folks like that, God's hand upon them, how he used them. You know, in contrast, Diane was talking about this morning. She saw on the news there some Catholic school or something, all these kids praising Martin Luther King. And she was like, you know, what is wrong? This is what is wrong with this nation. You know, we lift up, you know, the men, those that were steeped in immorality. A man that, you know, people that were known adulterers and liars, plagiarizers, and I mean on and on. And we elevate, we honor these people. And then we wonder, what's wrong with us? Why are we having the problems we are? Well, the answer is right there. And we're living in a day and age, and again, where we all need to make decisions. It'll be in next week's paper, you may see. They've got a new, it's kind of hard to find, but they got a new pledge on the Oath Keepers thing about, you know, your reaction to these current situation. In your own heart, what you will do. I went ahead and put my name and my real name. It says you can put your alias or whatever. I put my real name and stuff right on there. But Lee faced a decision. And you think about it, he faced the kind of decision that a lot of folks are going to have to face in the coming days. Certainly he foresaw an impending war. And Lee had an opportunity, I mean, from his perspective, of a man who had been raised up in a military career, to take the very highest position that he could have ever aspired to. And from that, very possibly, in the situations that could have went on, who knows what could have followed. You know, he would have been the successor to Abraham Lincoln, for all we know. And very likely. There's going to be some military men, there's going to be some sheriffs, there's going to be police officers, they're going to make those kind of decisions. And we as individuals as well. The somewhat troubling aspect of that to me is that I believe Lee would have already long disassociated himself from this mess. Certainly he wouldn't have been partaking in the conducting of war upon women and children. That handout I gave you all during the league meeting about the atrocities that were committed. What's going on? You know, over in these foreign countries today isn't new. You know, this is something that started and was cultivated in America during the reign of Lincoln, and to some extent even before some of those things. So it kind of troubles me that I think those who really had some conscience about this thing very likely would have already departed. But hopefully there'll be a spark there within some. And we see some magistrates across the country have stood up and taken a stand on these things. I think we need to steel ourselves for the things which are to come. We ought not to be vindictive. We ought not be revengeful. We ought not certainly to be seeking conflict. I don't think any of us want that. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." And I do know the several instances I know in Lee's life he was that way. You know, at one time that Yankee soldier, Lee, was coming by, riding by, and he was cursing the rebels and everything else, and he finally saw Lee there, and Lee got down off his horse, and he thought he was going to have his head cut off. And Lee just said, I hope, young man, that you recover and are able to go home. Remember when General Early, I think it was talking about, he was wishing all the Yankees were dead and in hell. And Lee said, don't say that, General Early. He said, I just wish that they'd all go home. I just wish they were all home. Oh, no, Early said, I wish they were dead. And then Lee said, don't say that. And then after Lee left, Early said, I wish they were dead and in hell. That's what the story was. But we ought to try to cultivate the attitude of Lee and not of General Early. And forgive me if I'm besmirching Early. I can't. I didn't look this up before it came to mind. I do think it was Early, though. We can seek peace. We can desire peace. And I hope that's what our heart is, but it doesn't always come. David says in Psalm 126, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Else, you can't control how other folks are going to react and what they're going to do. We can only control what we do and where we stand. Even as Paul, as we've been studying in Romans, you'll remember, said in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lies within us. Now that ought to be our attitude. We ought not to be seeking conflict and struggle. But we ought to be prepared to take a stand if need be. We're not supposed to give in to wickedness. When we do that, it corrupts us. The verse over in Proverbs, I think, says a great deal in Proverbs 25 and verse 26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Talk about a righteous man who gives in, who compromises before the wicked. He doesn't hold his ground. He doesn't stand his ground. Says he was a righteous man. Before he had a good testimony, but when he falls down before the wicked, he's like a troubled spring, like stirred up dirt in the water. And a corrupt spring, a poison spring. The old commentator Matthew Henry said, when the righteous are led into sin, it is as hurtful as if the public fountains were poisoned. So, you know, when we say, well, we'll compromise, we just give in, it doesn't just affect us. Other folks are drinking out of that spring and watching. John Gill said, like a spring or fountain muddied with the feet of men or beasts, so that he who was before as a clear spring of flowing water, a fountain of justice to his neighbors, from whom good doctrine and wholesome advice flowed, is now of no use by instruction or example, but the contrary. So, by the grace of God, I pray we can clearly discern, you know, where we ought to stand and then to so stand. And again, it's not just for ourselves. It's for our kindred. And our associates. We can't compromise on biblical principles. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and I think, again, the application is certainly beyond just food and shelter. Wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What we see going on around us today, and boy, we've all started to try to prepare a little bit, but I think we've got a long ways to go, you know. But what we see going on in the world around us today, and what we were talking before, just the way things have gone in the way of ammunition and firearms, let it be a lesson to us, because other things are coming. In a week, you know, the price though jumps 3 and 4 fold. What are you going to do when that's bread and milk and butter? So, well, that can't happen. Yeah, well, what's happening around us today couldn't happen either. But it is. If nothing else, I hope we learn from that. You know, to seek to prepare ourselves to provide for our own. The idiocy we see about us, as though, you know, we're going to punish instruments. We're going to punish inanimate instruments. You never see such an example throughout all the scriptures. No, the evildoer is punished. Though we do see, and I've alluded to or touched on even in the past couple weeks, you know, we do see the aspects of folks trying to have arms control. You know, the Philistines tried to exert arms control over God's people so they couldn't resist the evil that was being perpetrated about them. We read over in 1 Samuel 13, verse 19. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. They were afraid for the Hebrews to have swords and spears. Well, like Dr. Hill said in his statement, I don't know if you read it yet, but he was that, you know, those traitors in Washington ought to live in proper fear of their lives. Just like the Philistines did. And of course they don't want us to have swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his courtier, his axe, and his mattock. That they had a file for the mattocks and for the courtiers and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goods. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. You know, for people to be free, they have to maintain a militia. Now, we can use whatever terms we want to, but I got to thinking upon that a little bit the last couple of days. You know, that is the biblical example. You know, we talk about the militia like our founders thought it up or something. That's the biblical example. We look at the how Israel organized itself for war and for difficulties. Again, the Second Amendment's not inspired, and you know, I often say I don't need no stinking Second Amendment. You know, I've got God-given rights. There's no such thing as a Second Amendment right. You understand that? Folks talk about the such and such. And the whole Constitution, there's no such thing as constitutional rights. We have those rights already. They come from God. The Constitution was meant to ensure that government could not encroach those rights, and in fact, that government was supposed to protect those rights. We don't have constitutional rights. There's limitations on the government and instructions to the government how they are to protect those rights. But it's interesting, as the men who wrote those things had an understanding, I think, of those things, and even a biblical basis in the background. A well-regulated militia. Now, we always talk about the right of the people to keep and bear arms. We believe that. But the first part's important, too. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. That's kind of scary, isn't it? From where we are now? A well-regulated militia is necessary to the security of a free state. They're not talking about some National Guard thing that's under the federal government. We're talking about the people in the states. And it's necessary if we're going to be free. But understanding that, the maintenance of a militia is predicated upon the people's right to keep and to bear arms. The people's right. And brethren, once this is gone, so is our freedom. And we're about there. Once it's gone, our freedom's gone. Once the people don't keep and bear arms, once we don't maintain a militia, you know, however formal or informal it may be. I throw something out there, Dave, just in the back of my head. I can't even imagine, you know, what undertaking it would be. But, you know, we have Confederate Memorial Day and the Levy County Grace. You know, I don't know. But maybe there should be a little bit more organization. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The founders understood that, and I think a lot of it was steeped on what they'd learned from the Bible and biblical principles. If we don't do that, our liberty's gone, our hopes of keeping it or maintaining it or restoring it are gone. Some of these verses we looked at previously in a little bit different aspect of them, but again, the example of Israel. How Israel organized itself. How Israel operated. They had pretty big threats, you know. In Numbers, we see a threat that faced the children of Israel. Numbers 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, listen to what he says. Call out the army. Go down and draw the weapons from the armory. No, he doesn't say that. Moses says, arm some of yourselves unto war. The right of the people to keep and to bear arms. And so, when something comes up, Moses says, arm yourselves for war. Take up your arm. They didn't say, go find some. Go down to the armory. Go check them out from the government. Arm some of yourselves unto war. And let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. And then, look here. Here's the example of Israel. I'm not saying it's absolutely in every aspect, you know, come to, but here's a biblical example, something I think we need to learn from. Of every tribe, 1,000. Now, they're not an exact equivalent, but we're kind of talking about here sort of like, you know, states. You know, there was a division of government. You had each tribe that was a self-sustaining unit and could be. And when a major thing came up, there was a levy placed upon each tribe to wasn't a standing army. It says, arm yourselves unto war, let them go against the Midianites, avenge the Lord of Midian, of every tribe 1,000, throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Well, that was the biblical path. If you go back in the scriptures, and I didn't write them down here, maybe for another day, but just, there were specific war laws about, you know, who could go to war and who couldn't. You know, and they didn't send teenagers to war. I saw some idiot, I forget who it was, made a statement, governor or a mayor or something, that, you know, 19-year-olds aren't reliable enough to own a rifle. says, I was reliable enough to have one when I was in Iraq, you know, and fighting for the empire. Now, you know, 19-year-olds aren't reliable enough to have, but they're reliable enough to pack one, you know, for the emperor. Something wrong with that. Somebody had been married, they wouldn't go to war for a year. And beyond that, you know what they said? Hey, if you're scared, go on home. That's okay. Go on home. I'm just saying. They armed themselves. They were there. They kept arms. They bore arms. I think, you know, the more I look at these things came out of biblical, these men were steeped in biblical principles. Again, the Constitution is not inspired, but these men were steeped in these things. They didn't just make it up. They didn't have a standing army. And you know what? With a standing army, there comes some things. There comes, we call, overhead. You know? There's a demands for a king and a kingdom and an empire. And all that stuff takes something to maintain. But you know, Israel wasn't satisfied with doing it this way. They looked around and said, we want to be just like everybody else. We can't operate just having a militia. No, we want to be like everybody else. We want great big strong armies. We want a great big strong emperor. First Samuel chapter 8 verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know, you read the book of Judges. Israel, he had the tribes, and when there was a particular issue would arise, the Lord would raise up a judge temporarily, you know, to take care and to face those things. But otherwise, you know, the tribes operated as smaller units, manageable units. But they said, no, we don't want that. We want to be just like everybody else. We want an empire just like everybody else. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. How often we hear about that, the voice of people, you know. The God of democracy. Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people and asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He would take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots. He's going to turn them into, you know, tank commanders. These horsemen, you know, the light cavalry, the modern day air assault battalions. And some shall run before his chariots. That was us old ground pounders, you know, the infantry. But he's going to raise these guys. He's going to take them. He's going to use them how he would. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. See, it takes something to maintain a standing army. It takes something to maintain an empire. A strong national government takes something to maintain. It's called excessive taxation. It's interesting here, Samuel goes on to talk about it, and what seemed excessive to the Israelites at the time, to us we say, man, that would sound pretty good. I would like for them to cut taxes like that. And he will take your daughters to be confectioners and to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards, you know, eminent domain and that sort of thing that goes on. Agenda 21s. And your olive yards, and even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed. I wish he just took the tenth of mine. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Draft. He's going to draft them all. You know, the needs of the empire. You'll take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. You know, Israel wanted a king, and they got one. America wanted a king, and they got one. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. I saw Newsweek this week. Had a picture of Obama on the front. Of course, now it's not, they don't even publish it in print anymore, but had a picture of Obama on the front, and it said, the second coming. You know? So we're going to get our king. We're anointing him. Brother Dale was talking about all the wonderful festivities that are going on. And we're going to get all that comes with it. Not that we haven't already to a great measure. But we're going to get more. It's going to get only better. Nevertheless, people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. He'll be our great Savior. He'll take care of us. And then the contrast that we looked at again a little bit in previous weeks, the contrast, the pattern that we see of Israel. Again, when the restoration came and Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls and the city. Nehemiah 4, verse 20. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt, Nehemiah 4, 12, which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, in the higher places, and I set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. I didn't call out the standing army. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. You know, they knew what they were fighting for. I mentioned this last week. When I wore that green uniform, I was willing to go and do what that. I didn't know what for. I had no idea. Neither did they, it turns out. You know, but I know now. These Israelites knew. You know, it wasn't just propaganda. We're fighting for the freedom of the people back home. How incongruous is that? No, they knew, because I'm fighting for my brothers, for my sons, for my daughters, for my wife. I said, right there they are. I fought from the house. It came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass, that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held spears and shields and bows, and the harbergeons, and the rulers, that was like a breastplate, it's a piece of armor, sort of like the mail or something. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens. You see, it was people, just the common people. Half of them stood watch, half of them worked. Everyone with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was with me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. They worked together. But they used to say in the war for Southern independence, was that you ride to the sound of the guns. And Nehemiah says, you know, when you're all there working, you hear the trumpet, go to where the trumpet is. And bring your sword with you. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from rising of the morning till the stars appeared. I think, again, it's important to set these things in context. You know, these things where we are, what we're facing. It was like today, yesterday we went to that meeting, and John Wesley Rawls was going to speak, and you know, we had there, and what he was going to speak on and everything, and he said, I ain't speaking on this no more. You know, we're facing something else. And so, yes, we'll get back to Romans, but there's other things, you know, we need to consider and be prepared for as Christians, as the Lord's people. And a biblical example I see here, and the sensible example, you know, there were citizen soldiers. Wasn't this large professional standing army? God warned against that. I pray we be faithful. I pray if the Lord sees fit that he allow us to restore some semblance of biblical principles upon this land. Pray that God help us. Help our descendants. May God forgive us. But that we, by his grace, soldier on. Not as professional soldiers of the empire, but as citizen soldiers, you know, that fight for our brethren, for our sons, and for our daughters, for our wives, for our houses. And I pray that God be with us. Let's take our hymns this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 228, Jesus Goes With Me, I'll Go. Stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 228.
One thing I know, if it be dark or fair, Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my dolors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear my cross at home, while others bear the burdens across the billows home, I'll prove my faith in Him, confess my judgments fair, and if He stays with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgments of the Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of His word. But if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior, content anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if He is there. I count it a His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere.
Father, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for Your word. Guidance we can draw from it. Lord, thank You for the example of those who went before us and Your hand upon them and the way You were pleased to use them. Father, may we learn from them as well. Lord, we know that many of our brethren before us faced troublous times. Some no doubt, by human reckoning, more troublous than our own. But Father, You've placed us here, and Lord, we need Your guidance. We need Your direction. We need Your strength, and Lord, we need Your forgiveness for what have been our failings in the past. Lord, we know not what awaits, but we're thankful that we know that it's all in your hand, that everything that comes from your hand. Father, help us to maintain that perspective, that understanding. Lord, you will be done. And Lord, may your servants be faithful. Lord, we pray again for those that need your healing hand. Again, we thank you in particular, Brother Gardner, and the hospital, his family around him there, that you just might encourage their hearts, that you be with the doctors that treat him. Brother Ellis and the doctors that treat him, and Brother Kraft. Lord, as your servants seem to be so much in need. And yet, Lord, we know that you're aware of each need. That you answer prayer in accordance with your perfect will. Pray, Lord, as well for little Ian, that you just might enable him to gain some weight and an appetite. You be with his parents as they seek to minister to him, and those that treat him, Brother Pruffle, as he ministers to the family there as well. Lord, we just thank you that you're a sovereign God, that you love your people with an everlasting love. Father, we can't imagine that because there's nothing worthy in us. And yet you loved us. Father, we praise you for that marvelous grace, and we thank you in the name of our Savior, who finished the atonement for our sins. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.